in Charleston, we're going on our prayer list, and we were talking about folks sick, and I said, won't it be wonderful in heaven, we won't have doctors. And Dr. Hannah, a good man, the Lord said, I hope I'll be there. He's a doctor. So you got to watch what you say, don't you, sometimes, what you say. I want you to take your Bible tonight and go back to the book of Nehemiah, if you will, please, and go to the third chapter and think with me there, if you will, please. And we're going to look there tonight in some of the gates. And we're going to realize here, not tonight totally, but there are 12 gates that are needed to be repaired. If you'll look there first at chapter 2, we left off there last time. But as you look at chapter 2, note here in verse 17, it's a key verse. He said to the children of Israel, he said this, I said unto them, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Look at the next verse. Verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good unto me, upon me, and also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And then he said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Hallelujah. They were going to build the walls. They're going to reinforce the gates and protect that place around Jerusalem. And yet we come to verse 19. Whenever God wants to do something, you'll find there's opposition. And here are these fellows, the Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian. I call them the three stooges. They represent those nations that wanted to defeat Israel. And God said, no, you're not going to defeat my people. And so this is a book about how God defeats them. But when I come to this next chapter, chapter 3, we'll deal with it only partially tonight. But I want to deal here with the 12 gates. Now, the walls keep wrong things out, and the gates allow the right things to come in. We need both of them. You need walls in your life to keep the wrong things out. Amen? You got to keep the wrong things out, and you got to have gates to let the right things come into your life. And as you look at these 12 gates, we'll not deal with only three or four or five of them tonight. You're going to find each one of them represents some great truth in the Word of God. And so I want you to note these gates tonight, and they're wonderful gates, and they speak. They're just, you know, why spend time, the third chapter, a whole chapter on these gates if they didn't have meaning to them? Not just gates, they had message to. Each one of them had a message. And I draw your attention. If you'll look there with me, verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, underlying the sheep gate. Then you come over there to verse 3, but the fish gate, underline that one. Go down there to verse 6, the old gate. And then I go down to verse 13, I see the valley gate. Then I see in verse 14, the dung gate. That's where you put all the trash. And then in verse 15 is the gate of the fountain, or the fountain gate. And then I come down here to verse 26, and I see the water gate. That has nothing to do with Richard Nixon. Nothing to do with it. But it's the water gate, which speaks of a wonderful truth, and we'll be looking at that. And then you go in verse 28, from above the horse gate. Underline that one. And then in verse 29, the last two, three words, the east gate. The east gate. That gate, by the way, when they rebuilt those walls, no one could go in that gate or out that gate because that was reserved for the Messiah. And that's just part of the gates, not all of them. But we're going to go in and look at all 12 of them But obviously, we can't do all that tonight. Each one of these has a significant message to it. For example, the first gate is the sheep gate. That's the gate of salvation. It represents salvation. Now, unfortunately, I have to have you travel in your Bible a little bit. You say, preacher, you're always having us travel everywhere in the Bible. So I'm teaching you three things. Number one, to bring one. Number two, to look at it. And number three, to take note. I hope you'll do that. Go with me to the New Testament for a moment. The sheep gate, speaking here of salvation. And when I come to that 10th chapter of the book of John, I find it speaks of him, the sheep gate. We are his sheep. Amen? We are sheep. And he is the shepherd. I want you to notice beginning at verse 9 and verse 10, if you will, and verse 11 and 12. Verse 9, he is the door to our salvation. Look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's the only door. He's the only door into the sheepfold. But the sheep gate speaks of our wonderful. He is the door of salvation. And he is, in verse 10, the dynamics of salvation. Might I tell you what, folks? I want you to get verse 10. Very key. The thief come not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Get that? He gives life from above, and he gives life abundantly. It's one thing just to have the life of Christ. Good to be saved, isn't it? That's just the beginning. Not just to have a life, but to have the abundant life. The life from above, followed by the abundant life. I'm thankful for that. So we see here, he is the door of salvation, the sheep gate, speaks of that door, that gate where which we go on. He certainly is the dynamics. You know, the Christian life is dynamic. I'm afraid we are sending a message far too little to our young people that Christian life is boring. It's not boring. It's exciting. But if all you have is life and not the abundant life, that's what they're going to see, just your life and not your abundant life. The word abundant means over and above the ordinary. I want to live above the ordinary. I hope you want to do the same. He is not only the door of our salvation, the dynamics, life from above, an abundant life, but he is the defender of the sheep. I may knock that over. And that's baptismal water, isn't it? No, it's not. Of course not. Of course it isn't. All right. All right. Now look here again in verse 11 and 12. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them, the sheep. Now, while you're going to one day get a pastor here, you know what my biggest prayer for him is? That he'll be a good shepherd. A good shepherd cares for every one of his sheep. He doesn't just pick the ones in the congregation. And I know pastors that do that. I know a pastor right now who makes good friends with those who have money. And then he neglects the poor people or the average person in his church. You know something? Every one of us as pastors one day will stand before God. I'm a little frightened about that. We'll give an account how we took care of our sheep. And I tell you this, that shepherd, whoever comes here this first year, you know what? You need to give him time and help him to know who his sheep are. Because he's got to watch after them. He's got to care for them. And some of the sheep are just difficult. Anybody here difficult tonight? Anyone here want to admit it? Raise your hand. Okay. We have difficulty. Oh, I tell you what. Some of my sheep down through the years, I would be afraid to ask them how they are. I don't have 3 hours. Or some I had to go after constantly. Constantly go after them. But you know, they were my sheep. I was the under shepherd. It was important to them. They knew that I cared. And a pastor is just that. So we have the first gate here, the sheep gate. It's where the sheep came in. And today, when they bring them in and out, they bring them to the sheep gate. Speaks of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Now look there. Go back to our passage for a moment. Then we're going to leave it. Go back so we can leave it. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 6. Or verse 3, I apologize. But the fish gates. Now, right by that, if you've written the word sheep gate, salvation, by the word sheep gate, this one is the soul winner's gate. Speaking of soul winning, winning people to Christ. Now, I have to tell you this, and I may offend somebody, but if I do, forgive me. I don't even know if I like to use that word. I have never saved anybody. Never have, but he has. My job is not to save, it's his job. I'm a soul seeker. I like that term better, a soul seeker. And he does the winning. I have a real major problem. If I offend anybody tonight, go get your offender fixed. But I'm bothered by easy believism. I really am. I had a good friend of mine, a good pastor, good guy, really loved the Lord, maybe more than I did. But he taught his people to go out, and these people would go in, and he would have them tell people, got to take care of it. You just repeat this prayer after me. He'd have them recite that prayer, and they'd go, and they'd all come back. One fellow said, I won five people tonight. Another said, I won six tonight. Another said, I won eight or whatever, and yet never one of them showed up. I'm concerned for that kind of a theology. I'm very concerned for it. Because when Christ comes in, it's real. Now keep in mind this too. We have a great responsibility for everyone who comes to know Christ. Because what is the great? You know, when they get saved, that's only the one third. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about? The great commission is threefold. You win them, you wet them, and you help them grow. Get them baptized, not this way, not, you know. Am I right? We get them all under, all the way under. I was baptizing one fellow one time. Marilyn told me, don't do that again. She tries to straighten me out. She's not here tonight. I had her stay home this week, get some things done at home. But I said, now, he said, well, what do I do? And I told him to have the clothes for change. And he said, what happened? I said, well, we're going to put you under the water. And while you're under there, we're going to read the 119th Psalm. Well, he went home and he worked all afternoon holding his breath. I had to ask God to forgive me for that because he knows that baptism is serious. I've had strange things at baptism. I had two little boys, brothers, ready to get baptized. And when it was time to get baptized, they literally dove into the pool. I grabbed them by the head, pulled them out of there, and I said to the parents, we need to have another time that we baptize them properly. And then my youth department, one time I was baptizing, put fish in the baptismal tank for me. You wouldn't do that here, would you? I also, by the way, had them put false teeth in my glass. They really loved me. We had a lot of fun together. I pulled things. I will forget the time on my 50th birthday. They filled my office with cups of water, over 100 of them. And I couldn't get to my notes. They would preach that night. My sweet little girl, I said, honey, you come and help me get some of these cups empty so I can, and I'll give you $10. I paid her $10, and I found out later she helped fill the cups up in the first place. rascals. Isn't that great to have fun? I'll not forget some of those experiences. My wife says, I wish you would. Now look with me here. Go to the New Testament for a moment tonight. And go over there to the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I want you to see some thoughts here. I want you to see the meeting with the fishes, meeting with the fishers. Now you might want to write somewhere in your notes, Matthew 4:19 said, if you follow me, I'll make you what? Fishers of men. The fish gate. So here we have in there in verse 1 and 2, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at Tiberias. On this wise showed he them. There were gathered together Simon Peter. You know who Simon is. He's the man with the loose lips, always saying the wrong thing. And Thomas and Nathaniel and the sons of Zebedee and two other, or seven of them. I was thinking of those last two there. You know, their names aren't mentioned here. We humans like recognition, but they're not there. Why don't we just do a job for the Lord, not worry about recognition? Now, here's the meeting with the fishers. Verse 3, Simon Peter said, am I go fishing? They said, and we also go with thee. They went forth, and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, would you write here, Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to turn there. But in Luke 5, this is the beginning of their ministry. And you know what? They were fishing, and they caught what? Nothing. Here they are. The Lord's ready to go to heaven, die, or go to heaven. He's been raised now. And so the beginning of the ministry of these disciples, they caught nothing. At the end, the Bible said they caught nothing. You know why? You can't be a true fisherman without him. That's why he does all the saving. We just are the soul seekers. He is the soul saver. And I thank the Lord for that. And then we look in verse 6. They caught nothing. Verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast their net, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, that's parallel to the fact he's trying to teach him a principle that we catch fish, we catch people. Same way. He has to do the working. He has to do the saving. He has to do that. I'm thinking today that no one can get saved. Now, listen to me. If you disagree with me, get right. No. If you disagree, it's okay. You can't get saved without being convicted. You can't do it. Conviction of the Holy Spirit has to come upon that heart. And convictions come through the Word of God. You can't get without conviction, and you cannot get it out without the conversion of the Holy Ghost, doing the work of God in your heart. And that's what conversion is all about. It's not the words you say. Are you listening to it? It's not the words. It's the act of the Holy Spirit. Doing all the work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see these fishers, the miracle of the fishers. And then we see here the message of the fish, of the message of the fire. It's very interesting in this text, a little side note. Soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes. Now would you note, John, would you write with that verse, John 18, verse 18? Now why am I having you do that? Notice there is not only a miracle of fishes, a meeting with about fishers, but there is a message in that fire. Now, you're never going to really win anybody to Christ. You're never going to get a burden for souls unless you write with God. Now, why did I have you write 18, chapter 18, verse 18? Because you go to the back. Remember when Peter was there and he was warming himself, what? By the fire of coals. It wasn't his hands that were cold, it was his heart. And God was reminding Peter, particularly because the very next verse says, Simon Peter brought those fish. Peter, you've been cold toward me. And when you're cold toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person you care about is yourself. You don't care about souls. I know, I've been there many a time in my life. And the Lord needs to speak to our hearts. And so we see here, go back to our passage. So now we have the first two gates. Not getting very far away, it's okay. The sheep gate, that's a picture of what? Somebody. Salvation. And the fish gate, that's soul seeking. Can I put it that way? I like it better. If you want to use soul winning, that's between you and the Lord. But I just want you to know, as I read these passages, we get credit often for what God only can do. Only God can save a soul. It's a miracle that God does it. I'm excited when he does it. But I'm afraid there are times in my life I pat myself on the back for a soul that's been saved that I have supposedly led to Christ. He does it all. I'm thinking right now of a man who came to our service on a Sunday evening. He had earrings. He had long hair. He smelt terribly. I sat down next to him, introduced myself to him, and he told his wife, I'm coming back. That man cares. Are you listening? I didn't go this. I want this. Put my arm on his shoulder, and old Kurt got saved. Come back the following week. In the meantime, from Sunday to Sunday, he got saved. Had his hair cut. His earrings were gone. Gave them to his wife, and she wore them. Only God can do that. That's his work. We're just soul seekers. And may we not forget that. Now go back to Nehemiah. Look over there, if you will, please. So we got the sheep gate, salvation. You've got the fish gate, soul seeking. You have in verse 6, moreover, what? The old gate. The old gate here is a picture of our Savior. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never, ever, ever changed. It's amazing today how many churches want to change. They're not happy with the old ways. Turn with me, rather, to the two references. I lost the one, but I'll find it again. Jeremiah 16. No, I didn't do that. Found it up there. It's just that it came to me. All right. Jeremiah. If you don't know where that is, it's right after Isaiah. Chapter 16. If you're still having trouble with that, it's on page 789. In chapter 16, I think, I better make sure before I get smart, being a smart aleck here. Don't say amen to that. It's chapter 6. Maybe it's chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6. Yes. Chapter 6, verse 16. Then said the Lord, stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the what? The old paths. Now, I understand that methods change, and that's okay. I really believe that sometimes we got to update our methods, but we never update our message. Never. Doesn't need to be. the old paths. I'm reminded of one church I pastored in, and I went in and I changed some folding chairs around for Sunday school. Went to the restroom. When I come back, they were back the way they were originally. That's the way we've always done it here. Hello? Be willing to make changes and methods, but never in your message. Never in your message. And God will truly bless the ministry. He says, stand ye in the way and seek and ask for the old paths, which is what? The good way. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. We don't care for the old paths. We don't care for the old message. We don't care, I say it reverently, they don't care for the old Savior. Oh, God help us today to be careful in modernizing our churches. It's okay to modernize buildings, amen, and many other things. But we don't ever modernize the message. Don't ever do that. And that message comes through in songs, preaching, and the way we live. The way we live. I want you to turn over there to 2 Timothy for a moment. I didn't think I was going to get very far tonight. But that's okay. 2 Timothy 4. I want you to notice in Hebrews, I don't turn there, 13, but in Timothy you're there, but the person who has not changed is the Lord Jesus. Amen? The person who has not changed and the preaching that has not changed. Now look at 2 Timothy 4. Look there in verse 1 picks up what I want to say. Now I don't know how many is in the audience tonight. Or in the congregation tonight. I haven't the slightest idea. But I know how many's in the audience. 3. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 1. Look at it. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appear in his kingdom. Preach the word. The only person that a preacher is to satisfy is the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity. And you please Him, you're going to see a great church continue to go forward. But when people start changing the message so we can get more people, that's heresy. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, preach the word. Now, notice he said preach the word. Now, I'm going to stop right here, help you a little bit. Didn't say teach the word. He said preach the word. Now, all preaching includes teaching. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with it. But teaching is aiming for the head. Preaching is aiming for the heart. We were blessed with David Young because he preached to us his heart. And he wanted you to get the heart message in order for it to be what it needed to be. There were times, and there was silence in here. Man, you could almost cut the air. But boy, he walked on my toes tonight. That's good. If you don't like having your toes walked on, get them out of the aisle. Or live right, I want to say. Preach the word. Now, rebuke, when it has to be rebuked, you rebuke. I won't forget my first church, and I'm going to quit here soon because I know Wade's got to get up here. My first church. Sunday morning, I began a series on Ephesians. And we had 15 members and 15 non-members. The 15 non-members had their representative at the door to meet me. Good supporters of the church. And they said, "Now, preacher, we like you." Always worried when they say, "We like you, but..." We don't believe that a Christian can sin once they're saved. Of course, I said, "You just did. You lied." And that evening, I preached on Revelation. And they said, "That book we don't have anything to do with. That's called heresy." And they wanted me to change my message. You know what I did? Back in those days, before I had cataract surgery, I could take my glasses off and I couldn't see anybody. I just preached away, took my glasses off and let the Holy Ghost take over. And we had people saved and our church grew. And they diminished in their trying to take the church over. Am I making sense? There will always be a group who would like to take this church over in music or message, which music has a message, and try to take it and change it. Don't let them do it. Now, it's okay to have new methods, as long as it doesn't affect the message. I hope that I'm making sense to you tonight. I hope that I'm helping you tonight. In verse 2, it's soul-stirring preaching. Now, I'm not an evangelist. I sometimes envy David Young because I'm just not an evangelist. God didn't call me. He didn't give me the gifts to be an evangelist. But I hope that my preaching does some stirring. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with me or you. And then sound scripts, not only do we find soul-stirring preaching in verse 2, but we find sound scriptural teaching in chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves," what? "Teachers having itching ears." You ever scratch a, you know what the dogs like to have their ears scratched? Did you ever notice that? Feels good. We like to have our feeling good times. Well, I think preaching should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted so we can make some changes in our lives. All teaching should have in it strong preaching and an understanding scripture and standing for the Word of God. And then notice verse 5. So after he says sound soul-stirring preaching, sound scriptural teaching, soul-seeking evangelism. Look at verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist." Timothy wasn't an evangelist, he was a pastor. But pastors knew. I know the church, a church that I dear to my heart, don't have an invitation anymore. Excuse me. We need invitations. Now, often on Wednesday night, we may not have one. But if you need to get right, I'm ready to have one. But when we do away with the invitation, it's the first step to seeing that church go downhill. Father, tonight, we'll sing once. The pianist will be maybe just to have him play through one time. I don't know what God may be doing through the words I've said tonight, but oh, my heart is a burden for our church. You say, it's not your church. Yes, I'm here. I'm enjoying it here. It's my church, too. But if you need to come forward and God spoke in any way about this tonight, maybe tonight you have to say to yourself, I haven't even witnessed to a soul. I haven't had a desire. I haven't handed out a track. Maybe you need to find a place to go. Say, God, that's me tonight. Fishers of men, soul seekers. Are you just saved? You just have life or you're enjoying the abundant life? The old gate, don't replace it. with one of these newfangled gates today. Father, I'm thankful. My heart's burdened. And Lord, I want to say tonight, I appreciate our pulpit committee. I know a little more what's going on than they do here, because I'm weak with them on Thursdays. But God, they're working hard to get the man that will be honoring the sheep gate, the soul-seeking gate, the Savior, and the others we'll talk about. Thank you, Lord, tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Where's Wade? Here he comes.